us that we know each other even as we are known. Thank you, Sister Holly. Keep holding another clap. My people, we're called by my name. Let us be praying for our pastor as he comes. Let us take care of the little ones who are crying. And may the Lord bless us. And at the end of this service, we pray that one man, a boy or a girl, will be able to say all to Jesus. God bless you, sir.
Thank you. I think Sister Holly's voice just keeps getting better and better, don't you? The Lord be praised. Bow your heads in prayer, please, with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this great country called America, that has rescued so many of us, that has helped so many of us. We pray, dear loving Father, that during this week, we remember all those who have sacrificed for us. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you speak to our hearts. We ask, dear loving Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us even now. Use even me, Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We pray for America. America the beautiful, which we sang so beautifully today, is written by Catherine Lee Bates and is one of many patriotic songs loved by all who call this great country home. It begins with a lovely description of its beautiful, spacious skies, amber waves of grain, and majestic purple mountains. The chorus invites the blessings of God upon this land with these words, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." God bless America, which Sister Holly so beautifully sang a moment ago. It was written by Irving Berlin in 1918. And it's another patriotic song. It describes America as a land that we love and calls on God to stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. Yet another patriotic favorite is America, written by Reverend Samuel F. Smith. It begins with these words, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." It ends with a prayer, "Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." So without a doubt, the foundation of America is prayer. This is one of the most blessed countries ever, and God has certainly shed his grace upon us. However, the question of the day is this: will God continue to answer the prayers of our forefathers and continue to pour his blessings upon us? Well, that depends on the conduct and conscience of the nation. Proverbs 14:34 reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And verse 35 continues, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Secondly, it depends on the response of the nation to God and his word. At this time when many of us are concerned about recent events, we must not forget who we are and who we serve. Let us pray for peace in America. Let us pray for love in America. Let us pray for forgiveness in America. Let us not consider any action of wrath which should be left to God alone. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is the ultimate judge of all, and he will administer a just reward to every man according as he deserves. Let us therefore pray for America. Let us pray for a national revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My friends, you can expect great things when God's people pray. You can plan the most elaborate programs and strategies for the church. But real growth comes through prayer. If more of us really understood the power of prayer, there would be more of us present at Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Consider for a moment the praying of the early church. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we see that the disciples prayed before Pentecost, and when a shout and what a shower of blessing they experienced through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Every great revival begins with prayer. For it is the Holy Spirit which does the reviving. Revival comes after we recognize our own sinful state and seek repentance. 2 Chronicles again says that only after we have sought God's face and turned from our wicked ways will God hear us and answer. It appears to me that we're moving further and further away from holiness, even in the church. I remember when women would not dare to enter the sanctuary without their heads covered in humility and reverence before Holy God. Now it seems like anything goes. It is a sad day in America when parents no longer see the importance of taking or even sending their children to Sunday school. It is a sad day when we feel so proud of ourselves for academic achievement and social status that we forgot that had it not been for the Lord, we would be nothing.
Amen.
It's a sad day in America when we spend more on cable TV than we give to the Lord. It's time to return to godliness. Pray for a revival in America. Pray that we will turn from our wicked ways. For then shall the Lord hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and heal our land. You know, if you look at these walls, it seems like nothing is happening. But in fact, they are aging and decaying before our very eyes. America's morality is slowly decaying before us. But it sometimes is too gradual for us to notice. And by the time we notice, it will probably be too late. Someone recently said that one of these days Christians will wake up and realize that America is gone. We need to wake up and smell the coffee. In 1950, 12% of all children in America were from a broken home. Today, more than 60% of America's children are from a broken home. 85% of youth in prison are from a broken home. 85% of children with behavioral problems are from a broken home. 75% of adolescents in substance abuse treatment centers are from a broken home. 71% of all high school dropouts are from a broken home. 70% of adults serving long-time prison sentences are from a broken home. If Christians don't strive to protect and maintain the family structure, what will these statistics be 20 years from now? We must pray for the family in America and throughout the world. The return to righteousness must begin in the church. God is a holy God, and if we seek to follow Him, we must strive after holiness. Watch your dress. Is it causing someone to lust? Watch your language. Is that the same mouth that confesses Christ? Watch your example. More people are watching you than you think. Some are looking for a reason to dismiss you as a hypocrite rather than affirm your Christianity. Remember that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, the life we live and the example we set influence those around us. So we must live exemplary lives that glorify God and lead others to Him. I told a story of when I left New York to move to Florida some 35 years ago. At my send-off, I thanked a lady for her influence on my life. She was shocked and had no idea what I was talking about. However, many years prior, when I had just moved there, I saw her bumper sticker, which stated the dial for a Christian radio station. And I jotted it down, and it ministered to me greatly for many, many remaining years there. Even though she had only a very faint recollection of the sticker, as we positively influence each other, we are building a better tomorrow, a better America, and a better world. It is amazing that a country founded on God's word and prayer and the strength of the family now wants none of these. It is no longer politically correct to read the Bible in some public schools, nor to pray in schools, nor to believe in the traditional family. But the Christian must never compromise his beliefs. He must never waver, but stand firm in the principles of God's holy word. We need a revival in America, a revival that bursts into evangelism. We'd better revive before we're fully dead. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if we continue in the path of apathy and nonchalance, we will surely die. I would encourage us to include America specifically every time we pray. Pray for God's continued grace and blessing upon this land. Pray for the president. Pray for Congress, the senators, the governors, the mayors, all those serving in the military, and all those in places of authority in America, that they will seek God's guidance in every decision they make, and that they will seek to please God and not men. Pray for the Christian church in America, that it will stand fast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Pray for the children, for they will soon be the leaders, both in the church and in the country. Pray for yourself, that God will use you in every opportunity that arises to display true godliness and let the love of Jesus shine through you. As we commit to more dedicated prayer for America, here are some worthwhile guidelines. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In other words, don't worry or be overcome with fear, but take everything to God in prayer and trust Him for the outcome. First, find a quiet place where you can come away from the busyness of life and communicate with God in quiet solitude. You may have a favorite chair or a room or a corner. Make it your place of prayer. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Secondly, always remember to give thanks to God for His blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." So often we go to God asking for more stuff without stopping to appreciate all He has already given us. Thirdly, confess your sins to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David sets a fine example for us in Psalm 51, where he cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David knew the importance of confession and the power of God's forgiveness.
Yes.
And we too must confess our sins when we pray.
Amen.
Fourthly, we must pray in sincerity. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." My friend, we can never fool God. He knows our heart. So if our prayers are not sincere, we are wasting our time. We must be true before God. Fifthly, never give up. In Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples a parable to teach them not to give up. In verse 1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you?
Amen.
Well, I'm certainly glad he didn't give up on me.
Yes.
For where would I be had it not been for the Lord?
Yes.
I want you to think about that for a minute. Where would you be had it not been for the Lord and his grace and his mercy? And all the times you said, "Lord, if you get me out of this one, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." And as soon as you got out, you forgot about everything. Mercy. Sixthly, make your life a life of prayer. 1 Timothy 5:5 says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Someone tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." My brothers and sisters, mumbling a few words before getting into bed won't cut it. It is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. We live in a time that requires serious prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The Lord said we must pray. if we want his help. The seventh thing to remember is that God loves to hear the prayers of his children. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God anxiously awaits our prayers so that he can forgive us and bless us and use us to his glory. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Come unto me, he says, "all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's always ready to hear our prayers. So my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, in the midst of life's challenging experiences, to trust God in all things, be fervent in prayer always, and love one another. And by one another, I don't mean your best friends. The Bible instructs us to love even our enemies. And for us to do that, we must have a forgiving heart. One that strives for peace rather than for war. What better place than in the church to begin to show love for each other? For we have the best example of love ever. That of God's love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, that our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and we are reconciled to our Father in heaven. And while learning to love each other, we must be careful of our choice of words. Many times, it's not what we say, but it's how we say it. A pastor had just come from a small, poor church to minister at a much larger church. And they could not afford to pay him much at the small church from which he came. So he only had two suits. He would wear one week and wear the other the next week. And so he'd alternate them. And the congregation noticed it and decided to get together and buy him a beautiful suit for his birthday. Of course, on the Sunday after his birthday, he wore the suit and preached in it. The next Sunday, there was a note in the bulletin which said, "If you were not here last week, you missed the pastor preaching in his birthday suit." Wrong choice of words. Be careful of the words you choose. A few weeks later, he moved into his new residence that the church had provided for him. "How is everything at the new residence, Pastor?" asked the deacon. "Everything is great. There's only one problem. The water from the tap is dirty and we can't drink it." So on Sunday, the deacon went to the microphone and said, "We must have a meeting of all the leaders after church to decide what to do about the pastor's drinking problem." Wrong choice of words. Be careful what you say. Let's pray for America until it realizes its moral decline. Let's pray for America until its leaders are obedient to the word of God. Let's pray for America until its young people realize that their successful future lies in their faith in God. Amen. Let's pray for America until its schools put prayer back in it. Let's pray for America until its churches are full again. Let's pray for America until men and women flock the altar in repentance of their sins. Amen. Can this kind of awakening come to this country? Oh, yes, it can.
Yes,
for God has not changed. The same God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt is the same God we serve today. The same God who spared Nineveh is the same God we serve today. The same God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire furnace is the same God we serve today. The same God who looked upon you and upon me,
yes,
saw that we were headed for hell, but loved us too much to let that happen, but sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, is the same God we serve today. And today, he still extends his loving arms to all those who are lost and heading for hell, saying, come to me. Repent of your sins. Accept my free gift of salvation.
Amen.
And I will give you everlasting life. Won't you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life today? He said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. If you're here today and you have never received salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, I invite you to give your heart, give your all to him today. Because my Bible tells me in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to be saved. We're all born in sin, and because of our sin, we're separated from God, who is altogether holy, who cannot abide with us in our sinfulness. So we need a Savior. We need to be washed. We need to be forgiven. So God sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, to wash away all our sin, to give us a brand new start, to give us everlasting life. And so if you're here today and you would love Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, as every head is now bowed and every eye closed, no one watching, just raise your hand quickly and I'll pray for you. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come in to my Lord Jesus. We're going to sing that one more time. Just raise your hand and put it down. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Yes.
Into my heart. Into my heart. Come.
Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for another blessed day in your house. And for your Holy Spirit, which spoke to us, reminding us of the seriousness of the times as we live in this blessed country called America. But Lord, we as believers have a responsibility a responsibility to pray and to live exemplary lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for speaking to us today. And now, Lord, I pray for those who raised their hands a while ago, surrendering their all to you, oh Lord. I pray that you take residence in their heart and that you would bless them, forgive them of every sin, oh Lord. Turn them around, oh God, bless their lives. Use them, oh God, to glorify your most holy name. Let them experience a joy that they've never known before. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we make our transition into the Lord's Supper service, the hymn is number 144, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.